you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And when you find it, just hold your place there for a moment. By God's grace, I've come to Christ. It's the only reason that I've come. It's by His saving, effectual, drawing grace. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And yet I proclaim to you this morning that I'm still coming to Him. It's a daily thing. Some of you, by the grace of God, have come to Christ and you're still coming. You're still coming to Christ. I would have you to look at the first three words found in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2. To whom coming? I want to, for just a little while this morning, consider those three words, to whom coming. Almost 30 years ago, God in His merciful grace gave me the faith to come to Christ. God gave it to me. I didn't earn it. I didn't muster it up. There was nothing within me that developed this grace. It was a gift of God. You're saved by grace through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. And though He saved me and forgave me all my sin and gave me His perfect righteousness, I'm still, every day, coming to Him. Salvation is coming to Christ and Christ alone. We say that all the time. I think God has given us a good understanding of that. Salvation is not coming to church. It's not coming down to the front of church. It's not coming to water and baptism. It's coming to Christ. How do we come to Christ? How do we come to Christ? Well, we come to Christ by first God enabling us to lay aside all works of self-righteousness and worship of will. The apostle talks about will worship. And that's what we have a lot today in religion. Men exercising their will somehow, some way, in order to be saved or to win God's favor. That's not how it's done. God says whom He wills, has mercy on whom He'll have mercy, and He has compassion on whom He'll have compassion. It's totally His discretion. And there's nothing that you, I, or anyone can do to merit that. It's a gift. It's a free gift. The sooner we see that, the clearer we'll see the beauty of the gospel. Salvation's coming to Christ. How do we come to Christ? Well, we lay aside all these works of so-called righteousness that we think we do, and we wholly lean on God's beloved Son. That's what you say every week. Thank you. Thank you. We trust alone He who substituted Himself in our place, taking our sin, bearing all of God's wrath that was due to you and I, the offending sinner. Christ took it in our place. The innocent was condemned, crucified, put to death, and you and I, like old Barabbas, were set free. Barabbas was a criminal. He was a murderer. He deserved God's wrath. He deserved to be hung upon the cross. But they came down into that dungeon and they said, Barabbas, I'm just sure he's thinking, time's up. It's time to go. I'm about to die. And they said, you're set free. The Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth, they called Him. They didn't know Him as the Lord of glory. He's dying in your place. Boy, what a picture Barabbas is of you and I. What a picture He is of you and I. He bared all God's wrath, which you and I deserve. And I don't know, I think so often about the children of Israel as they were in the wilderness and they were bitten by those fiery serpents. There they lay dying as the poison permeated their bodies. Well, the poison of the fiery serpent sure represents sin and how it permeates our bodies. There I lay, death awaited, been bitten by that fiery serpent of sin. And you know what? I heard a voice. I heard a voice echo through the valley of the shadow of death that cried, look and live. Look and live. God enabled me to look. And friends, if you look, God enabled you to look. I couldn't help myself. I couldn't move. I couldn't do anything but look. And when I did, I lived. And it's the same with you. Notice that blessed word found in these three simple words, to whom coming. How I love that little pronoun, whom. Oh my, how vital that is. How blessed is that little word, whom? I look to Him, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1:7. I look to Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, predetermined, ordained of God, according to the purpose of Him who worketh what? All things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1:11. That's who I look to. That's to whom I look to. I look to Him in whom ye have trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:13. I look to Him in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:13. I look to Him whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That simply means a payment. Propitiation is a payment of sin through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness, friends. It's His righteousness we declare, not our own. We have none. For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, Romans 3:25. And it was Christ to whom I looked. For the Scriptures clearly proclaim, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that day as those people were dying, bitten by those fiery serpents. You know the story. Moses made a serpent of brass and he held it upon the pole and he said, look and live. And the Scriptures say, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Just as that serpent of brass was lifted up in the wilderness, my Lord and Savior was also lifted up on a pole, the cross, and I looked and I saw Him dying there in my place. Now, if you would, you can hold your place here in Peter. We'll come back to it a little later. But turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. I want you to see a verse here. It's very important. John 12, verse 32. Our Lord here is speaking about being lifted up. And in verse 32, He says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now notice, again, that word men is italicized. That means that it was not in the original language, as we've discussed many times. It was added to make the passage read, I don't know if better is the right word, but easier. It wasn't in the original translation. So really, that should be read, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. Now, does Christ draw all the world unto Himself? Absolutely not. And in this, men often make the accusation against God, well, He's not fair, that's not right. That's profiling, that's distinguishing, that's making a difference. That's what God does. And only He has the right and prerogative to do that. If Christ died for all, let me tell you, all are going to be saved. And if that's the case, there's no need for hell. You might as well just fill it up with concrete if you can. There's no need for hell if all are going to be saved. To believe that Christ died for all men is absolutely contrary to Scripture. For if Christ died for all and some are lost because they rejected or refused to exercise their will to believe, then man is in control instead of God. Our Lord said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Not a one to be lost. If God chose, elected, and called you, you'll come. You'll come to Christ and you'll have life. And none can be lost for whom the Father gave to Christ. None can resist His effectual call or His will. Absolutely not. If you can reject and refuse His effectual call, then you're more powerful than He is. So we deduct from that that not all are called. Now, if you're in John chapter 12 still, turn back a few pages to John chapter 10. Again, the words of our Lord in verse 28, He says, and I give unto them eternal life. Who's the them there? Those that He called, those that He chose, those that He elected, those that are His. All those that the Father gave to Christ. That's who He's talking about. Oh, I thought God so loved the world. Then why did our Lord say, I pray not for the world, but for those that Thou hast given me? Notice these words, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, here's our comfort, here's our confidence. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. He's greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You pluck something out of God's hand, you're God. You're the one we need to worship. But you can't do it. No man. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now listen, when it comes to salvation, the question is not what saved us. The question is who saved us? To whom coming, Peter says. To whom coming? Some may ask, well, what's the best way for me to get this precious faith that I hear so much about? Mr. Spurgeon once gave an illustration that I think very well answers that question. He said, imagine that there's a man who's hungry, hadn't eaten in quite a while, and he's standing at a table before him that's well spread with delicious food. I mean, we're talking, we call that a spread in the South, don't we? I mean, just from one end of the table to the next. Food, much like we have on our fellowship lunch. Some people say, get in line, Brother Dow. I say, no, I'm just looking. Just up and down that table, man. What am I going to pick? Well, I want a little all of it. Spread. It's a spread. And there's a man who's standing at the table, which is well spread with delicious food. He looks at all the food, and then he asks someone who stands at the table, he goes, tell me, what is the best way to eat? Well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? What's the philosophy of eating? What must I do to eat? You see where I'm going with this? What must I do to be saved? What's the philosophy of faith? What's the philosophy of believing? Tell me, what is the best way to eat? What's the best way to be saved? Well, the best answer to any of those questions, and the only one that this uneducated man could give, would be simply eat. Eat. Sit down, fill up your plate, and eat. When people say, what is the best way to get faith? The best and only answer is believe. Believe. But what's the best way to believe? There's no other way. Believe. No other answer can be given. Now, I'm going to say more about that in a moment. Oh, I think back maybe at Christmas now when my granddaughter started eating solid food. Most of you that have had young children know this. Her mother did not endeavor to teach her how to eat. She was less than a year old. She couldn't talk. She couldn't communicate. She didn't understand any kind of words of instruction except maybe no. And that's maybe because she got her hand slapped and associated no with that. My daughter simply put the food on her little spoon and held it out to her, and she opened her mouth and ate it. There wasn't any instructions. She simply ate. Now, here's what I was going to say a moment ago. I understand that no man, no woman can truly believe or have faith in Christ until God does a work of grace in the heart. To tell a dead man to believe is like telling a dead man to run a marathon. He can't do it unless God gives him life. So, you would not desire faith if God's work had not already been wrought in you. We're talking about a work of grace that's already been done. If a man or a woman desires Christ, desires to know Him, desires to be saved, then I can assure you this, that God's already done a work. None would desire faith if God's work had not already been done. And if you desire to come to Christ, then believe on Him. Trust in Him. Trust in Him alone to put away your sin by the sacrifice of Himself. What did our Lord say at the Lord's table? He said, take, eat. This is my body which was broken for you. Take, eat. Don't make it harder than it is. Believe. I remember a particular man had such good intentions. He used to tell me before I was converted, because I was one of those type that just, I didn't make any bones about it. No, I don't believe that. I don't really want to hear nothing about it. You know, people come up and try to witness to you. Not interested. But he'd always say, well, pray for faith. You know what I've come to learn? How can you truly pray without faith? You got to have faith to truly pray, don't you? Our Master, when He returned to glory, He instructed all that were there that day to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What was that gospel? What was that gospel? Well, His own words were, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And we
cannot say anything clearer than that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Profess Him publicly in baptism. You shall be saved. Now, to elaborate on that, because first of all, I don't want you to put any trust whatsoever in baptism of salvation. I'd like to read you the words from an article written by our friend Paul Mahan. Actually, it's in his bulletin today. I get it by email. I got it yesterday, but it went right along with this just perfectly. And I really thank the Lord for sending it, because he answered this much better than I could. But he wrote this. He said, Christ meant what he said, and he said what he meant. Did your mother ever tell you that? Well, mine did. I say what I mean, and I mean what I say. In other words, you better strike that boy and fly right. But Christ meant what he said, and he said what he meant. That's the way God does things. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I am so thankful that the Lord said that. He didn't say he that doeth or he that feeleth. He said he that believeth. Now listen, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe who He is? Do you believe what He said? Do you believe what He did? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, here's the thing about baptism. If you can be baptized and will not, you cannot be saved. What? What about the thief on the cross? He couldn't be. Let me tell you something. That eunuch that was traveling along the road and the disciple jumped up and he said, "What are you reading?" He said, "Well, I'm reading this, but I don't understand unless I have some man to show me." And he showed him Christ in the Scripture. And he said, "What prohibited me from being baptized? Let's start looking for water right now." He could, and he was. Now, what is so relevant about this is that we're not trying to make salvation to depend on baptism, but I'm simply telling you what the Lord said. If you can be baptized and you will not, you must not believe Him. Because He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You must not love Him if you're not willing to be obedient to His Word. You must not love His gospel. You must be ashamed of Him and the gospel, or else you would publicly confess Him. And that's why I've been so encouraged lately by those that have come forward. Several have made professions of faith and already been baptized, but they were baptized under a false gospel. They heard the truth and they said, "I want to be baptized. I've heard the truth. I know what it means now. I was pressured last time." You know, the man just pressured and pressured and pressured and sung and sung and sung and begged and begged and begged till I came down and said, "Okay, I sacrificed myself. Put me in the water and let's get on with it." But let me tell you something. If you see Christ and His beauty and you fall in love with Him, you're going to want to be obedient to His Word. And He said, "Believe and be baptized." You'll want to publicly profess Him in front of everybody. Why, you're not ashamed of Him? No, no. If you believe the Lord, you must do what He said. And not out of duty, but out of love. Okay, so enough said about that. I say amen to those words. If you love Christ, you'll come and you'll keep coming every day of your life until the end. Those that endure till the end shall be saved. How many of you know someone who gave good evidence that they loved and believed the gospel that no longer follow Him? I know several. Would have swore that they knew the Lord. And where are they now? No interest whatsoever. To whom coming? We must come to a person. That person's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words definitely imply that as believers, we're always coming. We're continually coming to Christ. We can't put our trust and faith of times past. We come today. We come tomorrow. We come for the rest of our earthly lives. We come to Him daily. Christ is like a refreshing, cool well near a cottager's house. The man goes to the well. He lets down the bucket and he draws up a cool, refreshing drink. But he must go again tomorrow and draw that water. Maybe even yet tonight. And he'll always go to the same place. He'll go to where that cool, refreshing water is. Is that not Christ? It is to the believer. Christ is that river that flows from God above. Christ is the fountain that's filled with His great love. Come to this water. There is a vast supply, for Christ is a river that never shall run dry. This is the daily, the hourly life of the child of God. But each time we come hopefully with a little more boldness. At first we came as slaves, now we come as free men and women. First we came as strangers, now we come as brethren, brothers and sisters with Him. We still come to the cross, but it's not so much now to find pardon for past sins, for they're forgiven. We come now and find fresh comfort from looking up to Him who worked out perfect righteousness for us. We come also to Christ more closely than we used to. The more that we know of Him, the more that we're acquainted with Him, the more intimately we become with Him, the closer we are to Him. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that you can say that you're not as far from Christ now as you once were. I know, spiritually speaking, you can't get any closer because you are in Him and He's in you. But I'm talking about that daily walk. I pray that you are closer now than you once were. We ought to be getting ever nearer and closer to Him. That's why I love that old hymn, "Draw me nearer, bless the Lord. Draw me nearer, nearer, nearer to Thee." We ought to always be getting nearer, closer to Him each time we come. And our coming is sweeter, and there's more love for Him. He's proved Himself to us time and time again, has He not? Well, we come and we keep coming to the same One, but we always come the same way. We come humbly as poor and needy sinners. We come with our heads bowed, beating upon our chest, crying, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Just like that publican that went up to the temple to pray. Yeah, we come to our blessed Savior and we keep coming and we never change in the way we come. God will not allow, now listen, God will not allow His people to wear filthy rags which they've sewn together. In our study in Genesis on Wednesday night, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, their eyes were open, they saw they were naked, and what'd they do? They sewed some fig leaves together to cover themselves. That won't get it done. Blood had to be shed, and God clothed them with the skins of animals. What a picture that is of Christ. We have His perfect righteousness because His blood was shed for us. Aren't you glad? Oh, we declare His righteousness. There's no righteousness by any other that we are to speak of. When I come to Christ day in and day out, I thank Him for His perfect righteousness that He freely gave to me. Oh, the unbelieving, they cover themselves with pride, hopeless morality, false integrity, works of righteousness, fig leaves. It's all it is, fig leaves. But they don't see the large tears and the big holes in their covering which expose their putrefying sores which have not been bound up. We come to Christ and keep coming, for we're in constant need of His care. We're in constant need of His direction. We're in constant need of His instruction. And when coming to Him over and over again, we wrap ourselves up again and again in His righteousness. And there's no angel, no angel that is arrayed as royally as the believing sinner. The end of this physical life is coming fast. We shall soon, much sooner than some of you young folks understand, will leave this mortal frame called a body. I hope you've learned to think of that without any kind of fear. Paul says, "Die is gain." It's gain. It's a promotion. And I know how we all are by nature. None of us can honestly admit, you know, we look forward to dying. We don't. But to die is gain. It's a promotion. It's to be with Him. When we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. Glorified. No more sin, outward sin. We'll have no sin now before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, but then no sin. Everything I do is mixed with sin. Okay, the final hour of death will be to His people a coming to Christ beyond our imagination. I want you to turn with me in closing to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I read this and I just was amazed. Look at verse 21. Revelation 3:21 says, "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches," unto God's people. Would be happy sitting at his feet. But he says here that if I overcome, and you know how we overcome? We come to Christ, we come to Christ, we come to Christ. Day in and day out. We come to Christ. That's how we overcome. We endure to the end by coming to Christ. "And to him that overcometh, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne." Man, I remember when I was young, I used to love it when I could sit up in my dad's big easy chair with him. Ah, can you imagine what it'd be like to sit in the Lord Jesus Christ's throne with him? To whom come he? To whom come he?